If you have your Bibles today, let's turn together to Matthew chapter 6. We'll be continuing together through the Sermon on the Mount as we go through the book of Matthew today. If you don't have a Bible, then please get one of these black Bibles on the ends of each pew. In that Bible, it's on page number 811. And if you don't have a Bible at all, then please keep that. It's our gift to you so that you can have God's Word in your life. I'd like to read to you from Matthew 6, verses 19 through 24. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Earlier in the week, I learned about a specific kind of economic trade that I didn't know much about before. It's the trade in truffles. I'm not talking about chocolate truffles, although I really, really like chocolate truffles, just for the record. But these truffles that are this special kind of fungus, almost kind of like mushrooms, and these grow underground. They're hard to find. They're rare. They only grow in the wild. Nobody has ever been able to cultivate them anywhere but the wild, so you can't grow a truffle crop. You just have to go out and find them. And because of that, they are extremely expensive. People love the taste of these things. You can go and buy, if you get like truffle pasta, it might just be buttered pasta with some shavings of truffle on top that you pay $85. So that's how expensive this stuff is. And what I learned about this week is that truffles are not only sought after and expensive, but they also spoil very quickly. So there is this whole little mini industry of truffle salesmen. So like places like New York City, where there is great demand for these high-end restaurants, there are these guys and ladies who will ship in these overnight shipments of truffles from Europe, and then they will rush out to JFK, get these filled up in a cooler as fast as they can, and then bolt around the city to all of these high-end restaurants peddling these truffles and trying to get them out as fast as they can, because if you have a cooler full of truffles or even a backpack full, that kind of amount could lose something like $1,000 an hour in value just from walking around with it. So some of these guys who go and sell truffles around the city, they actually budget something like $10,000 a year for traffic tickets, just because they have to get from place to place, and it's worth it for them to do that. But what you don't find is you don't find anybody who is saying, "Oh, I'm going to hold on to this truffle," because if you do that, it loses value, and in just a couple of days, it'll be spoiled. It'll be useless. You get it, and it's extremely valuable, but then over time, it's just gone. You either eat it or it spoils, and that's it. Now, the people who are out selling truffles, most of them don't know that truffles themselves are not very much different from the money that they're getting from the truffles. It's just that what happens to the truffles happens in hyperspeed. And what happens to the money and the possessions that they can get from selling them, the exact same thing. It spoils. You can't keep it. It might just be a few days or a few years longer than the actual fungus that they sold. Here's what Jesus says. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. This is the idea, is that we as Christians, our eyes have been opened to the value of Jesus. And the value of what Jesus has secured for us by his blood in heaven that lasts and does not disappear. And when our eyes are open to the value of Jesus, our eyes are also open to the worthlessness of the things of the world. we have come to understand that all of those things that the world sought after are counterfeits, that they don't actually pay out in the end, but that what Christ has purchased for us lasts forever. So what Jesus tells us is to store up treasures in heaven and not on earth. When he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures, the way he words that is interesting. It's hard to word it quite the same way in English, but it's something like, don't treasure up treasures in earth, but treasure up treasures in heaven. He's saying, this is where we place our heart's desire. And this is also where we work toward. What we work toward is treasure in heaven and not on earth. What he says about things on earth, he says that there are these effects of the fall and this the sinfulness of humanity that makes it eventually lose its value and disappear. He says, on earth, moth and rust destroy. You see, moth and rust destroying, that's the effects of the fall. And when I say the fall, I'm not talking about the fall season. I'm talking about what happened in the Garden of Eden when mankind, originally, our first parents, Adam and Eve, that we all came from, when they made the decision to rebel against God, enter into sin, to believe the lie of Satan instead of the truth of God, and they rebelled. That fall, it brought a sinful nature to all of us, but it also brought these other effects. And you see that in the curses that came in Genesis 3. And God said that because of this, the land itself would be cursed, that the land would bring up thorns and briars, that it would be with great difficulty that we would be able to get anything from the ground. You see, this is part of what we have. Because Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, moths eat our clothes. Now, clothes are a very, very big deal. I mean, clothes now, they're a big deal, right? You can spend a lot on clothing. But back then, it was such a big deal that you might only have one set of clothes. And you might have none. That's why Jesus talks about clothing the naked. Because there were people who literally could not afford one set of clothes. And if you were able to wear different clothes every day of the week, you were a rich man. But at the same time, you had these clothes that you go and you put in a box somewhere, or you hang up, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, here come these moths. And they're eating and they're chewing through, and these clothes are going to wear out. This thing of great value, great prestige, that you could show off how much you had, it's going to disappear. And then there's rust. He says, rust destroys. That's another thing. We still experience this, don't we? Our stuff. Some of our nicest stuff literally gets rusty and wears out. And we don't have to even put ourselves into ancient thinking to picture this. We can just look at the things that we have now. You know, you look around at the effects of the fall and what they do to our possessions that we so value. If you think that clothes and the way that you wear your clothes is just the greatest thing, your clothes wear out. I know it. I shared with you last week about how my pants ripped. It happens. Cars break down. They get old. They get wrecked. Same thing with boats. Houses deteriorate. Oh, boy, I was reminded of that this week. I got, for the first time, I got to go through the Burroughs Mansion down on Main Street, built in 1723. And it's this beautiful house. But I got to be honest, it doesn't strike me as a mansion anymore because of what you see if you go out into Colts Neck or Holmdel. I mean, a lot of you guys have houses that are bigger than that. I mean, the idea of a mansion has changed, but then also you've got all of this work, and they're having to get hundreds of thousands of dollars in grants to fix this place back up because things of the world deteriorate. They fall apart. You got savings accounts. Well, that's a good thing, but you know what? Savings accounts can lose value with inflation. You've got investments. Because you don't want your money to lose value with inflation, but investments are subject to the whims of the markets, and they can be gone like that. You've got healthy bodies. A lot of people put their hope in their healthy body. They treasure what they have in their health or in their athleticism. You know what? Healthy bodies don't last forever. They just don't. So the effects of the fall, what God is telling us here is that if we are treasuring these things that are on earth, we have to recognize that this is a world that is passing away, and the things of the world are passing away. And if this is what our treasure is, we will come up bankrupt. And it's not just the effects of the fall and things like that. It's also that we see sin in other human beings and even in ourselves. He says that there are thieves that break in and steal. See, even if you have a great treasure that's not deteriorating, there could be one thief, one con man, one lawsuit that could take your fortune like that. And it's gone. You could have your treasure also in things like friends and family. And that is, I will say, that is a nobler treasure than money. To treasure friends and family. But did you know that friends and family can disappear on you and will eventually? You will lose them eventually. It's the world that we live in. And if our ultimate treasure is friends and family, we will still come up bankrupt, even though it is a nobler treasure than money. And even if none of those horrible things were to ever happen to you, and nothing that you treasured in this world was ever lost in your life, you will lose your life. This life does not last forever. Whatever it is that you have treasured in this earth, you don't take it with you to the next life. I mean, we say that all the time, you can't take it with you. But, boy, it's true. It's so true. So what do we do instead? In this world, moth and rust destroys, thieves break in and steal. So what do we do? Verse 20. Lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. What's the difference? Well, here's the difference. In heaven, neither moth nor rust destroys, and thieves do not break in and steal. That's better. That's an understatement to say that that's better, isn't it? What Jesus is saying is that what we have in heaven, if Jesus is our Lord and Savior, if our faith is in Jesus, He has secured for us in heaven treasures that do not pass away. The treasures that He has for us there, which is mainly Himself, this doesn't deteriorate. There's no moths that come into your closet and eat stuff in heaven. There's no rust. In heaven, there are no thieves that break in and steal. In fact, you won't steal from anybody. You will not sin in heaven if you go there. This will be a place that is free from sin and free from the effects of sin. Now, what exactly are these treasures? I said a second ago, it is mainly Christ Himself. If Jesus is not your treasure, then He is not your Lord. You can't know Jesus and think that something else might be more valuable than Jesus. You can't know Jesus and think, maybe I'll go to heaven and Jesus will be there and that'll be nice, but look at my beautiful golden mansion. No, Jesus needs to be our treasure. And on top of that, Jesus talks about storing up treasure in heaven. He talks about your heavenly Father will reward you when you go and pray in secret, when you give to the needy in secret, when you fast in secret, that we are storing up these treasures in heaven. And what exactly does that look like? I don't know. The Bible is surprisingly silent on that. We know that there is such a thing as added reward in heaven, but we just don't know what it is. But I'll tell you this, I do know that whatever it is so much better than things you could treasure on this earth that it is not even worth comparing the two things. You think of the greatest fortune of the richest person that you have ever seen, is that we have in heaven already and store up for ourselves in heaven is infinitely greater and better and does not disappear like those things. So Jesus says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And then He says this, verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now there's a couple of ways to look at this. One is that wherever our treasure is, we can gauge that by where our heart is. And what is our heart? Our heart is our inner self. It's our emotions. It is our thinking. It's the things that go on inside that you don't see on the outside, but that are there. That's your heart. And so here are some questions. These are actually questions from Pastor Kent Hughes. to help us gauge where is our heart? What is it that we're treasuring? Here's one question. What occupies your thoughts when you have nothing else to do? It's a pretty good gauge of where your treasure is. What do you fret about? What are the things that you measure others by? Do you measure, when somebody walks in the room and you start sizing them up, because you probably do, just admit it, all right? What do you measure them by? Do you measure them by possessions that they have that they can display? Do you measure them by the home that they live in or the neighborhood that they live in? Do you measure them by the level of education that they have, by their clothing, their appearance? Do you measure them by their bodies? Do you measure them by the success that they have demonstrated in the business world or their leadership skills? You see, how you measure others is a mirror into your own soul of what it is that you treasure in your heart. You think this is the value of a man. So, one more question. What is it that you can't be happy without? Those are pretty good questions for us to ask to say, where is our treasure? So on the one hand, where our heart is, that tells us where our treasure is. But on the other hand, there's another aspect of this, and I think this is more directly what Jesus is actually saying in the grammar of the verse, is that where we decide to put our treasure on earth also will draw our hearts after it, so that we can use the things that we have in this world, and instead of dedicating them to ourselves to store them up into bigger and bigger storehouses, like Jesus will talk about later, that when we take the things that God has entrusted us with and we dedicate those to noble causes, to the work of the Lord, then our heart will be drawn after the work of the Lord. Let me give you an example of this from 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 through 19. It says this, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is true of life." So there is right there in Scripture. It says, for the rich in this life, which I am going to assert to you that is you. You may consider yourself to be poor compared to other people sitting in the room, but if you ever go down to just barely cross the border into Mexico, take a look around, you will quickly realize that was not true, that you are the rich in this world. And so the charge is given to us here to be generous with what we have. That it is not evil for us to have, it's not evil for us to earn, but as Christians, the reason that we do that, the reason that we gain possessions is in order to be generous and in order to bless others and to give to the poor, to give to the work of the Lord, and to do good works with those things. Here's a quote from Charles Spurgeon. He wrote a commentary on Matthew, and as he was writing on this verse, of where your treasure is, there will your heart be also, he broke out into a prayer. Here's what his prayer was. "Lord, let me be rich toward thee. I had better send on to my treasury in heaven more of my substance than I have already sent. I will at once remember the church and its missions, orphans, aged saints, and poor brethren. These are thy treasure boxes, and I will bank my money there." And that's the idea. We say, here's where I will put the things that I have, is I will put them into the treasury of heaven by giving them where God says to give them. But storing up treasure in heaven, it means much more than just giving money to the church and giving money to the poor. It comes also and has to do with a change of our hearts. It has to be a heart change, or we won't treasure things that are in heaven. The way that Paul put it in Philippians chapter 3, he said that when he considers all that he has in this world, and in particular, he played up his great education, his background in learning. He said, "I count it all as loss so that I may gain Christ." He said, I count it all rubbish. So what the Bible tells us is that on the possession side, yeah, we take our possessions, we do the Lord's work by giving them where it needs to be given. But on the heart side, there has to be an accounting in the heart for where our treasure is. There has to be an accounting where we say, okay, I have my income and my expenses. my profits, and my losses. And I am going to, in the accounting of my heart, take the things that are in this world, and I am going to write them all into the loss column so that I can make my entire gain column of my heart Christ. Now, what does that look like? Here are some helpful things. I've gone back to these for years from John Piper. What does it mean to look to actually treasure things in heaven, to count the things on earth as lost? Here's one. It means that if we must choose between Christ and anything else, we will choose Christ. And those things happen sometimes. Secondly, it means dealing with everything in ways that draw us nearer to Christ so that we may gain more of Christ and enjoy more of Him by the way that we relate to everything, whether it be our families, our bank accounts, our clothing, whatever else it is. We want to deal with it in a way that draws us closer to Christ. Third, it means seeking to deal with the things of this world in ways that show that they are not our treasure, but rather that Christ is our treasure. And it also means that if we lose any or all of the things of this world that the world can offer, we will not lose our joy. Because our treasure and our life is Christ. That's joy. So when we say treasure up things on in heaven and not on earth, when we say where your heart is, there will your treasure be also, we treasure Jesus Christ, what He has done for us and who He is. Then Jesus goes on and He tells us, this is along the exact same lines, it's the same point, that we are to point our eyes to the light and not to the darkness. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Now, when I first entered into church ministry, I guess it was 12 years ago now, I was serving on staff at a church in Kentucky, and I went into the senior pastor's office. And in that office, it just seemed to me weirdly dark. And I looked around, and there were two windows in there. It was on the corner, and the shades were pulled down. And I didn't understand, why is it so dark in here? Why does it keep the shades pulled down? And one day, I went in there, and I looked, and I opened up the shade. And you know what was on the other side of the shade? A cinder block wall. Both windows in this corner office had been covered over by cinder block wall. The window that faces right into a wall. That's what Jesus is talking about. When he talks about our eyes being the lamp of the body, that's what he means. He's saying where our heart is pointed and concentrated on, what we are looking at, what we give our attention to, that is where light comes into us. If what we are giving our attention to is cinder block wall, then our body will be full of darkness. If our heart's attention is pointed on the things of this world, which are darkness, then our whole life will be full of darkness. But if our heart's eyes are clear and are pointed on the things of the Lord and concentrating on who He is, then Jesus, who is the light of the world, will shine light and we will be full of light in our whole lives. So there's, again, a couple of ways to look at this, just like there's a couple of ways to look at storing up treasure in heaven. One of these is that we need to make actual effort to point our eyes on Christ. How do we do that? Well, it's about where we give our attention. Remember earlier, one of those questions about where is your treasure is, where does your mind go when you have nothing else to do? What kind of things do you think about? Well, we are encouraged by the Scriptures and by many, many blessed believers who have come after, that we need to make it a regular discipline in our lives to point our minds toward the Bible. That we need to have a Bible close by, ready to go, so that at any given time we can open it up, look at the words of Scripture, and meditate on what the Scripture tells us. Let me read you something from Psalm 119 that I just looked at this morning, and I didn't even expect to see this in here, but so good. It says in Psalm 119, verse 36, "Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Confirm to your servant your promise that you may be feared." He's saying, I want my eyes not to be in the darkness, like Jesus said. I want my eyes to be on things that are worthy and not worthless. And he's saying the way he's going to do it is by pointing his attention toward the testimony of God. That means toward the words of Scripture. So if you want to, on a regular basis, practice having the eyes of your heart enlightened so that your whole body and your whole life will be full of light, you know, on a regular basis, decide to point your heart at the Scripture and to meditate on what the Bible says. And then also, we have to be very clear here that this isn't something that just happens by human effort. You don't just make a decision one day, okay, well, I now am going to treasure the things of heaven instead of the things of this earth. This has to be a work of the Holy Spirit. All right? Let me just read you the Scripture, and then I'll talk about what I mean by that. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And there's another verse that's also in Corinthians where he says that any time that someone hears the reading of the Bible, the words of the law, and does not turn to faith in Christ from it, that it's because a veil lies over their heart. And that veil has to be taken away for us to see and understand and appreciate the light of Jesus Christ. This has to be a sovereign, powerful work by the Holy Spirit in a human heart. So pray for that. If you today are in a situation where your faith is not in Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord, you're not going to be able to come to this passage here in the Sermon on the Mount and just like get some good life advice out of it about what to treasure and, you know, thinking through, oh, I can't take it with me. Yeah, that's a good thing to think about, but not going to actually have a life full of light till the Lord takes the veil off of your heart. And you believe. So I want to encourage you, plead to God for that. Plead, God, would you please open the eyes of my heart? Would you please take the veil off of my heart? Would you please make me believe so that I treasure Jesus, so that I trust in Jesus and not in the things of this world? But I also want to assert to you that you could be here as someone who, in your own mind, that you are confident that you have faith in Jesus, but it's not true. And one of the evidences that it may not be true is if you treasure the things of the world. Why do I say that? It's because Jesus said something later. We'll get to this in several weeks. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus told a parable. It's called the parable of the sower, or the parable of the soils. And in one instance, he said that when the gospel goes out, when people preach the gospel, that there are situations in human hearts that is like this little seed of the gospel is landing in the heart soil of someone who is covered over with thorns and weeds, where the seed will start to grow and may show some signs of being a little green plant. By that, Jesus says that these are people who seem to receive the word. But over that plant are these weeds and these thorns that are blocking the light of the sun. And because light is blocked by these weeds and thorns, these plants never bear fruit. And what Jesus says about plants that never bear fruit is that they are cut down and thrown into the fire. Now, here's the big question. What are the weeds and the thorns that were blocking the view of the sun and demonstrating this little plant not to be a genuine believer in Jesus Christ, even though they said they were? Jesus says that the thorns are the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. That's what Jesus said. So if you are here today and you say, no, my faith is in Jesus, so I've got that fire insurance settled, and preacher, just stop worrying about the fact that I am concentrated on my success in the business world as my goal in life. If that's the case, that's your treasure. If the things of this world are your treasure, then you desperately need to pray to God that He would save your soul. Because you can't know Christ in truth and also be pointed with your eyes, the eyes of your heart, at those worldly things. They are thorns that will choke you and kill you. Now, is it that extreme? Is it so extreme that you can't serve money and God at the same time? Let's look together. Verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Yes, it's that extreme. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. See, this is the thing. In this world, we love to have like mixtures, combinations of things. We think, oh, well, there's this thing over here that somebody likes, and there's this thing over here that somebody likes, and they argue about it. Why can't we just mix it together? You know, why can't we just mix together rock and roll and country music and just have kind of a rocking country? Yeah, sure, you can do that. It may be terrible music. My apologies if you like that kind of thing, all right? But hey, you can do that. But then when you carry that over into your spiritual life and you say, oh, well, you know, Jesus is great and money is great, so I'll go after both. That doesn't work. It's oil and water. Have you ever had two jobs before? I know a lot of people have been in a situation like that where you've got two jobs. And one of the things that's always difficult if you're in that situation is scheduling. Sometimes it's smooth, sometimes it's not. And you can't be at both jobs at the same time. Well, God and money are both full-time, 24-hour on-call jobs. You cannot do both. Either God is your master or the things of this world are your master. You don't, by the way, you don't have to be rich for the things of this world to be your master. You could just be in love with the things of this world even if you don't have them. So the question here is, it's not like I'm trying to encourage you to get to some sort of a higher spiritual level. This is not like advanced discipleship. This is basic, are you a believer? If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you will no longer love money and the things of this world. And if you still are serving money and the things of this world, you are not yet a believer in Jesus Christ. It's that simple. So the call here is to say, have I yet recognized the surpassing value of Christ over all things in this world? That's what it is. See, if you haven't recognized the surpassing value of Christ, then what you need to do is you need to turn to Jesus and plead for His mercy. You need to repent. You need to repent to Him of your love of money, your love of things. You need to repent to Him of love of yourself, of your idea that you could go about your Christianity in such a way that you can mix it around with the idolatry of the things of this world. You need to forsake those things and say, Jesus and Jesus alone is my treasure. On my own, in pursuing those things, the only thing I could ever actually earn and store up for myself is the wages of sin, which is death. But in Jesus, I have been granted the free gift of God, which is eternal life in Jesus Christ. That's it. It's the difference between will I pursue wages and death, or will I pursue the free gift of Jesus, who died for my sins, who rose from the dead, who is my King and my Master, and I have no other Master but Christ alone. Now, if that is you, you need to turn to Jesus in faith today, then please, let's talk about that. I'd be happy to spend hours with you after the worship service today. My wife can get Esther down for a nap. It'd be all right. I think she'd be willing to do that, but here's the thing. You cannot serve two masters. And if you are being confronted today by the Holy Spirit in conviction that you are trying to serve two masters, you need to repent. And you need to have the Lordship of Jesus Christ as the only master in your life. Let's pray. God, would you turn us to the Lordship of Jesus? Would you turn us away from the love of worldly things? Lord, I pray for those of us who are treasuring Jesus today. I pray that you would increase our joy, that increase our hearts singing at the treasure that is secured for us in heaven that will not fade, will not be moth-eaten or stolen or rusted. I thank you for your eternal riches in Jesus. It's in his name I pray. Amen.